We are thinking today of verse 2. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. I hope that you enjoyed the week past. Much of my week that has now gone into eternity was spent studying this new issue of the new perspectives on Paul. I have been reading, and I'm almost done reading. And if you want to learn about God, I've learned this much, even in reading about the new perspective on Paul. You go to the Bible, because the Bible is that which teaches us about our God and Savior. As much as we appreciate the contributions of many men in our day and generation who have given so much to enhance our Christian lives, men like Steve Wilkins and Doug Wilson and Steve Schlichel, they have done many things to help us, yet we cannot follow them down the dark path that they have now chosen. They actually believe with many others in the Orthodox Presbyterian Church, the Presbyterian Church in America, and also with some of the Associate Reformed Presbyterians. They believe that Norman Shepherd, E.P. Sanders, and N.T. Wright teach the truth about Paul. And those men do not even believe that the words of the Bible are the very inerrant words of God. They are leading their followers to worship according to an ancient Judaism and are encouraging them to return to the Roman Catholic institution. And they are encouraging people, right from their own words, to return to the celebration of Mass in the Roman Catholic Mass houses. The Free Presbyterian congregations all over this world refuse to join in with this utter foolishness. And it's a good thing that many Southern Baptist leaders, like Dr. Al Mohler of the Southern Baptist Seminary in Louisville, and Dr. Timothy George of the Beeson Divinity School in Birmingham, are also standing firm with us against the new heresy about Paul. Now, we are pressing forward this morning in our study of one of Paul's epistles, Paul's letter to the Corinthians, chapter 1. We are not looking for a new perspective on Paul or a new perspective on his word, because we believe that his word is right up to date. And I believe that if you listen to this message today, you will understand that what God spoke to those believers in Corinth in the first century is exactly what we need in this 21st century. So we're going to look at this second verse of 1 Corinthians chapter 1. And with the Lord's help, we're going to see that there are two nouns that begin with C that we need to hang the rest of our thoughts on. Verse 2 has the word church in it. And it also has the word Corinth. Corinth. Now, those are the two main points. And they'll have several sub-points under each one. So we're going to begin today in reverse order, because Corinth was there before the church was there. So we're going to think about Corinth. Its geography, its history, its economy, and then its theology and its morality. Then we're going to think about the church, its holiness and its wholeness. So first of all, Corinth. It's geography. Greece, you know, is that finger-like peninsula, sort of like a hand, that with all the little islands dotted around it that protrudes out into the Mediterranean Sea. And there was a huge island off of it that's called the Peloponnesus, but it's actually connected to the main body of Greece by a narrow strip of land, and it's very hard for me to say that. It's an isthmus. An isthmus. My tongue doesn't work on that. On that narrow strip of land was the ancient city of Corinth. And there were harbors that had many ships and many sailors coming into them that were located on the eastern and western sides of that ancient city. Now, the history of Corinth is very interesting. For in the ancient world before Christ came, Corinth was known as the most notorious city for its lewd and filthy immorality. God is not mocked. What's sown is reaped. And God caused Corinth to be completely destroyed and its population annihilated by the Romans 120 years B.C. Now, Julius Caesar rebuilt the city about 20 B.C. And once again, the city of Corinth rose to prominence very quickly among all the Greek city-states. Corinth became one of the top four. And then it, in many ways, outstretched the rest of them. Now, let's remember about the history of Corinth that sin always brings with it terrible consequences. I want you to note with me the economy of Corinth. Corinth again rose politically and economically because of its location. It was at an intersection between the Peloponnesus and the rest of Greece. Commerce therefore greatly enriched the Corinthians. From the east and the west came ships from the islands, from the great sea, from the east. They came carrying their treasures and docking in the harbors on either side of Corinth and leaving off their wares, and then others going on to other parts of the Roman world. Now, it had a very wealthy way of life, Corinth did. There was much commerce and trade, and the Jews came there in great abundance, for they're very adept in the financial world. And I want you to note about Corinth, its theology and its morality, for they are vitally linked together. It had a theology. We wouldn't think much of its theology. Because of commerce and abundant wealth in Corinth, the people indulged themselves with very extravagant lifestyles. The theater in ancient Corinth was filled with drunken actors and seemed to be very funny to the people of Corinth. The architects designed beautiful, splendid, ornate buildings. But for the second time in history, the world saw Corinth as the worst city for lust and immorality. And why? Because of its theology, its morality was sunken. The theology of Corinth was wrapped around their goddess. And the goddess of Corinth was the pornographic idol Venus, known by the Romans as Venus, known by the old Greeks as Aphrodite. The goddess of lust and carnal love. You know, back years ago, there was a lot said about love, L-U-V, when we were coming up. Well, Venus had an offspring according to their pagan mythology. One of Venus's offspring was Eros, one of the Greek names for lust. Shouldn't be called love because it's nowhere in the Bible. The Greek words for love in the Bible are agape and phileo. That's the verbal form. All right. So the wicked religion, the goddess of lust and carnal love, corrupted the whole society. Venus Temple had 1,000 prostitutes that served in the religious rituals. And part of their religious ritual was actually to pray for more such women in their city. This is what Paul was referring to in 1 Corinthians 12:2. Ye know that ye were Gentiles. What is the base meaning of Gentiles? You were heathens. You were heathens. Carried away unto these dumb, or these stupid idols, even as you were led. They were indeed led by carnality. It was so bad that any Corinthian woman that went to another country was immediately thought to be a prostitute. The very way that the women dressed in Corinth was the indicator of their immorality. And it's no great surprise then that Paul, in writing this letter to Corinth, had to deal with subjects that have to be dealt with today. What did he deal with? He dealt with real biblical love. 1 Corinthians chapter 13 is given to that. In chapter 7, he had to deal very particularly and at length with marriage and divorce. In chapter 5, he had to even deal with incest in the very Christian congregation. Why would the Lord have a church in such a filthy city as that? It was certainly to show God's purity in the midst of the worst impurity. We sometimes wonder, why are we left here now? We are left here now to be a demonstration of God's purity in the midst of an impure, filthy, and perverse generation. Here we are today in our own ungodly nation, seeking to return to the godliness of former generations. Our families are endeavoring to rear pure children and young people in order to be salty salt in the midst of such a filthy and corrupt culture that abounds. And how does it abound? It abounds in suggestions through magazines, books, movies, lustful billboards, television, newspaper, store displays, religion, music, radio, and the internet. The Las Vegas, Hollywood, and Sodom and Gomorrah mindset has a death grip on present-day American society. It's so sickening. No matter what you're going to do, there's always some filthy image that's portrayed. And it goes right back to this ancient paganism. And when a land gets into apostasy, you see the awful judgment that came upon Corinth. And this is a judgment on America, especially the church in America. That is where the blame lies. The blame lies on the church in America because the church has become too much like the world. And the church has lost the savor of the salt. And so the judgment of all of this flood of ungodliness and all the troubles that we have are to cause us to wake up and understand what we're doing. Well, here we are. This death grip of immorality on the present day American mind. So we as Christians must turn away from the cesspools of iniquity in all of their forms and live as lights in the gross darkness until the light overcomes the darkness. Holy living is an absolute necessity for those who profess to be true Christians in this present evil world. And pure living is possible. How do we know it is? Because it was possible even in filthy Corinth. Because Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:11, such were some of you, but ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. Now, having looked at the wicked city Corinth, we come now to consider the church itself that was located there. First of all, the holiness of that church. Look at our text there in verse 2 of chapter 1 in Corinthians. Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints. Now there it is. The holiness of that church, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. The Greek word sanctify, well, the verb for sanctify means to set apart. It means to make holy. It means to take from that common usage and put over to a sacred usage. So we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But now we are to be especially the Lord's own people. That's what a peculiar people means. It simply means a people of His own. It doesn't mean that we have to act strange. Because if we just do what the Lord wants us to do, we're going to stick out as strange in this ungodly world. We don't have to try to be strange. Well, St. Chrysostom, one of the early church fathers who actually believed the Bible, said, here is the fulfillment of the ancient Hebrew type in the tabernacle and temple, the laver. You know that huge basin full of pure water? He said, this is the place of purification. It is for the believer. We are sanctified in Christ Jesus. So we are cleansed by a washing. But it's not a washing with mere water. There are those, many of those, it seems like their ranks are increasing today, who tell us that yes, the waters of baptism, that's where the soul is cleansed. Oh no, it's a substance, it's a liquid, but much more precious than of water or gold. Paul says we are sanctified in Christ Jesus by virtue of our union with Him. And that means we can only be cleansed from our guilt and from our filth by the blood of Jesus Christ. Revelation 1:5, Jesus Christ loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood. What can wash away my sin and guilt? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. He gave Himself for us to redeem us from all iniquity and to purify us to Himself, a peculiar people, zealous of good works. Sanctified has the meaning of separation. And amidst such a corrupt environment, we must be separated from sin unto God. Though we live in a most wicked culture, Christ came to save His people from their sins, not in their sins. Verse 2 is addressed to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus and called to be saints. Now, you see in your authorized version that there is the italics for those words to be, meaning they're not in the original. So you can take it either way. Called saints or called to be saints. 2 Timothy 1:9 says we are called with a holy calling. That is, we are called unto holiness as a lifestyle. 1 Thessalonians 4:7, to be saints. Saints are not to be something, you know, on a shelf, something in a book. Butler's Lives of the Saints, and most of those did not even exist. But all these mythological saints. Now, what is a saint? A saint is one who has been washed in the Savior's blood and is now endeavoring to live a life like Jesus Christ lived when He was in this wicked world. Paul was an apostle by calling, called to be saints. Paul was an apostle by the calling of Almighty God. So he's writing to those who were called to be saints by Almighty God. Now this word calling is a very interesting word in the New Testament. It means the Almighty voice of God speaking to by His own power to bring us out of heathenism and into Christ. This is the very meaning of the church. The word church comes from this word calling. Call is the Greek word kaleo. And the Greek word for the church is ekklesia, the called out ones. We are called out from the filth of this world, from its heathenism. We are called by the preaching of the gospel of Christ. We are called externally, but it is by the internal, by that inward call, the effectual operation of the Holy Spirit that really constitutes us as saints by the converting grace of God. Now this calling was given to the saints of God for this purpose. The purpose in grace in Christ Jesus before the world began. 2 Timothy 1:9. The calling didn't just happen the day we heard the preacher or we heard the Word of God read or we read it and the Lord dealt with our hearts then. No, the calling had been set forth long before. Oh, Chrysostom. I like to read those old guys, the ones that actually believe the Bible. And Chrysostom said, "Ye did not first draw near to God, but were called. The grace is God's. For ye were not first with your belief, but obeyed a call." Those whom God calls into His church, He calls above all else to be holy. Now that's the holiness of the church. Finally today, lastly, we're going to look at the wholeness of the church. Verse 2, He says, "Unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours." All right. This is good. This epistle, therefore, belongs to the universal church, the whole church. It belongs to all true believers. As Christ is the Savior of no exclusive denomination, neither does His Word only belong to a tiny group of people. We see here our kinship with all other true believers, no matter where they live. Every member of Christ's mystical body is vitally joined to Him as the head. And He's also joined to us as members of the same body. All those made godly by grace, gathered out of the world and joined to Christ, to fellowship with Him and to worship the triune God, are our brethren. Now this is something, isn't it? In such a corrupt place. In a congregation of people that was so riddled with sin and carnality? Do you see what the Spirit of God calls them through Paul? A church. Even though they had much carnality and needed to get much right with God, they still called upon God in Christ and trusted the Redeemer alone for salvation. Paul no doubt could remember what the Lord had told him in Acts chapter 18 when he was there for those many months, 18 months preaching in the city of Corinth. What did the Lord tell him in Acts 18? He said, "I have much people in this city." Since Paul was a called apostle and the saints were called effectually to Christ in Corinth, it was only right that they call upon the Lord continually in prayer. For what were they doing? Paul says he was writing to those, to all those that in every place called upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. both theirs and ours. Isn't that wonderful? Paul was a Jew. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And yet, he was not putting himself first anymore. He said, do you see, it's all those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus, both their Lord and our Lord. Not our Lord and then their Lord. Their Lord is our Lord. All right. So we must conclude today and see if any of these things can apply to us. Well, it's so with all the saints of God. Those who are really Christians do call upon the Lord from the heart in prayer. Prayerless souls are Christless souls. Real saints cannot live without prayer. Now here's one of the proofs of Christ's deity or His Godhood. His name is invoked in prayer by believers in every place. They're calling upon Him. His name is called on in prayer and invoked all over the globe today. Hallelujah. But only those who call upon the Lord in prayer are fit subjects of Christ's kingdom. Only those who call upon the Lord in prayer are true members of His church. So I ask you, do you pray? Do you communicate with the living God? Do you really commune with Him? Remember Paul, he used to say his prayers. That's a good way to start. We've got to start somewhere. But we need to move on. Because when Paul was converted, Ananias said, here's a sign. He said, behold, he prayeth. That Pharisee that had said so many prayers is now praying to the living God. Do you live a holy life? We are commanded as professing believers in Titus 2 and 12 to live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world. Now, we've got to live godly now. We've got to live righteously and soberly and holily now. If you do not by holiness of life show yourself to be a Christian, you may indeed be in the church, but you cannot be of it. Those are the words of John Calvin. Verse 2. There it is. There's much calling in verses 1 and 2. There is the calling of Paul to be an apostle, the calling of the believers to be saints, and the calling upon the name of the Lord. Have you called upon the Lord? I urge you today to call upon Him. If you're afraid that He hasn't called you, then go ahead and call on Him. And ask Him, even beg Him to call you. For He said, Him that cometh to Me, I will in no wise cast out. What an invitation He gives to come to Him. To call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Seek ye the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. And He is near. The Lord is here. And that to bless us with the Spirit's quickening power. I trust that He will bless His Word to all our hearts today. Let us bow together in prayer. We praise Thee, Lord God, that Thou didst do wonderful things in a terribly filthy place. And Lord, we are living in such a place today. We lament the constant bombarding, especially of the young people. They are bombarded by so many voices and so many images of iniquity. Lord, Thou hast said, Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We praise Thee that purity is possible, even in such a vile situation as Corinth. So it is that which we must know. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt keep our young people pure. Deliver us from evil. Oh Lord, we pray that Thou wilt lead us not into temptation. Oh God, keep us back from presumptuous sin. Cleanse us from secret faults. Let not great transgressions have dominion over us. Oh God, deliver us, we pray. We pray that Thou wilt write Thy Word upon our hearts and cause us to walk in Thy way. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.